All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. We are excited. We are glad you're here, moms. We see some special moms that are here, and we love you, and we support you. I don't know what we would do without our moms. We're so thankful for you guys. You know, I was thinking this week, why do moms only have a day? I mean, of all people, they should have like a week or like a month or 6 weeks or, you know, I don't know. Like, all right, yeah, all right, I agree. And here's why I was thinking about it this week. My wife got a package this week in the mail from her boss, and she's a transcriptionist, okay? And inside this little package was two gifts. I think it was an Amazon gift card and something for her phone, and it said, "Thank you so much for your hard work. This week is National Transcriptionist Week." Now, I mean, no offense to transcriptionists. I mean, we know you're the backbone of America, you know? But, I mean, if transcriptionists get a week, shouldn't moms get at least two or three, you know? I tell you what. So, anyways, moms, we love you. I do want to say this. I know for some of you, maybe Mother's Day is hard for children. Maybe for some moms, it might be difficult. I want to just let you know we acknowledge that. We understand that. Here's the thing, though. We serve a God who is faithful, who is just, who is loving. I read this morning in my quiet time that, you know what? God will never stop loving us and pursuing us and meeting us where they are. So you know what? No matter how you feel this day, throw it to God. God can handle it. And he will meet you where you are and love you and take care of you more than, Anne said, any love that we can imagine, God can handle and do and love us that much. I understand it because today, to be honest, is my first Mother's Day without a mom. My mom passed away December 30th of last year. And I'll be honest with you, it's just kind of different. It's kind of strange. It's kind of weird. But I'm going to talk a little bit about my mom today. And if she was here, here's what she would say. She'd be like, "Oh, Scott, stop. Don't talk about me. I didn't raise you that way. I didn't raise you to talk about me." But and I'll be honest with you, my mom and I love my mom and she loved me. But, you know, you don't on social media, you talk about relationships, you know, romantic relationships, and you give a status of how they are. You know, they're good, they're bad. They're complicated, okay? If I had to put one about my mom, I'd say it was complicated. We loved each other. They were there for each other, but we'd pick at each other. That's a nice way to put it. We'd argue a little bit so often. We agreed on politics, but we would argue about it, which didn't make any sense, okay? But one thing I want to talk about my mom, I was thinking about this week, and mom had a quote, and she always gave me advice, if I wanted it or not, but she gave me a lot of advice, and one thing that stuck with me, she said this to me when I was in middle school, and I've never forgotten it. And if you've ever been around me, I say this a lot, and here's what it is. Here's a quote from mom. It says, "I'd rather be the usee than the user." Meaning, I'd rather be used than to use someone. I'd rather be taken advantage than to take advantage of someone else. She used to say that to me all the time. The last several weeks, Pastor Ron has been talking, we've been in the book of Daniel, and we've been talking about the Old Testament. And I've been thinking about that, thinking about the Israelites, and even 2 weeks ago when Billy Hardison spoke, I was really thinking about how the Israelites acted, their behavior. They tried to use God. They couldn't use God, but they would try to use God a lot of ways, take advantage of him. And here's what I love about God's word. I love about the Bible that the Bible gives us role models. It gives us people to look at, people that we can admire. Say, you know what? If they can do it, I can do it. But it also gives us warning and shows us lifestyles and behaviors that maybe we need to take caution of and not be like. If you got your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Micah. All right? The book of Micah is in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk this morning about Micah. Now, Micah was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the nations, and he spoke out. Now, Micah wasn't necessarily one of the most famous prophets in the world. He wasn't as well known as some of the other prophets, but the goal and the objective of a prophet was to speak out against sin, to speak out to the nation, to call out the nations. And here was what was unique about Micah. Micah was a prophet to the regular person. He took his message to the street, to the common man. He called out sin. He called it out to the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, which wasn't always the case. But Micah had a deep, deep suspicion of phony religion. He exposed performance-based religion. He championed the poor. He predicted the fall of the nations. He did this when he risked his own life. Here's kind of a summary of the book of Micah. We're not going to be able to go through the whole thing, but chapter 1 and 2 is more of a warning message. Chapter 3 through 5, it was a promise message. A deliverer is coming. He was pronouncing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming. The last part of the book, 6 through 7, was a challenge. A challenge to the people of Israel to trust the Lord and to trust him now. Because see, here's the deal. Corruption was everywhere. People were living on their own and making up their own rules. They were making up their own rules in their own lives, in their own spiritual life. They did what they thought was right. They didn't listen to the Lord. Whatever they thought was right, they would do. Injustice was everywhere. Priests and judges were being bribed. Let's go to Micah 3. Look at this. Micah 3, verse 9 through 11 says, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell the fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.'" They would attempt to know God with their own methods, their own sacrifices, their way. They didn't care what the Lord had to say. They were creating quite a mess in their own lives with their relationships with God. But the culture around them was really creating quite a mess. Let's skip over to verse 6 and 7. Chapter 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, it says this, "For what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" See, what was happening here was they were offering their own sacrifices for their sins. They knew what they were doing was wrong, but they were doing their own thing. They were making up the rules. Whatever they thought, whatever they wanted to do to please God is what they were trying to do. And Micah saw this, and Micah called them out. As I said in the beginning, I think this is what I love about God's word. It doesn't just give us absolute truth to live our lives by and how to please him and follow him, but it also gives us examples, good and sometimes not so good. And here's my question this morning. Here's what I want us to ponder as we dive deep into this. Is that what we do? Now, I want you to take this into your culture, into your context. In the social media world we live in, the screen-obsessed smartphone world we live in with Netflix and Hulu and all the technology, do we decide our own standards of what God desires of us? Do we check the boxes and think, you know what, this will work for us. It's okay. I did this. I'm good. I served here. I'm good. I gave to this cause. God is pleased with me. I really want to challenge you this morning to think of in your own context. I don't know about you, but there's been seasons in my life, I'll be honest, where my faith, there were times where I would just check the boxes. Y'all, you know what? I had my quiet time today, check. I prayed, check. Oh, God's good. God's happy with me. I pleased him. Oh, well, I did that the other day, but I did this. I'm good. See, Micah set the record straight, and he set the record straight. Here's where we're going to focus. We're going to focus on chapter 6, verse 8, Micah 6, 8. And that might be a very familiar passage of scripture for you. It's kind of broadcast everywhere. It's kind of a very familiar, kind of famous scripture that a lot of people quote and a lot of people use. But Micah was using this to set the record straight, to say, this is how we have a relationship with God. And it's so simple, but I think, and I'm challenged by it, I think we take it for granted a lot of times. Actually, this week, I really was thinking about this. I was like, do we take advantage of this verse, or is it out there too much, and we you know, it becomes white noise? So I Googled Micah 6 swag, okay? And let me say, Micah 6 swag, it is on t-shirts, it is on coffee cups, it's on little pop-ups, you know, those things that you put in your phone now that you put your hand between to set down, you know, so you can watch your videos. You know what I'm talking about? All right, y'all have some, all right? That kind of thing, all right? It's Micah 6:8, it's everywhere, the images. If Micah was alive today, he would give the Kardashians a run for their money. I mean, it's everywhere, okay? But here's the thing. It's a very simple truth. So let's read it here. It says, Micah 6:8, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, they had it so wrong. The Israelites had it so wrong. And I wonder how familiar that is for us. It's so simple, yet so difficult. And here's the deal. Life's hard, let's be honest. Life's emotional. People are rude. People are jerks sometimes, aren't they? Not everyone in this world, in our culture, says, "My pleasure." A couple of you got that, right? Yeah. They're closed today, but it's okay. Eugene Patterson summarized Micah 6:8 this way. He says, "But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do. What God is looking for in men and women is quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." See, they were all over the place, making a huge mess of their relationship with God. It was so jaded and so confusing. They were doing what they want and what felt good to them. And Micah says, no. This is how you have a right relationship. This is how you please God. See, for us in our context, in our culture, it all starts with Jesus Christ. We're going to go through, and I want to take a few minutes here that we have time we have left, and tear these three statements apart and define what they mean. But before we do that, here's the thing we have to understand. We have to have a relationship with God to start off with. And the only way we do that, John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me." We need to know Jesus Christ. For me, I was 16 years old, and I was over here. And I knew, I grew up in church, but I knew something was missing in my life, some joy, some peace. I was just confused. I was down. And I realized that God was over here, and he was reaching out for me. And between me and God, there was this huge gap, and it was called sin. Things that I did wrong, and God, I knew God loved me, but I realized that God couldn't have anything to do with sin. And so I remember I was 16 years old. I heard a guy named Jerry preach. He gave the gospel, and after I was done, we prayed together, and I went from here to over here. And I began that relationship with God. It was my introduction to God. Jesus Christ came into my life, and I knew him in a personal way. So how do I continue that relationship with God? What does God expect of me? What does God desire for my life? Three things we can look at quickly here in Micah 6:8. Let's look at them. Here's the first one. Justly, to act justly. What does that mean? Acting justly requires action, not mere talk. Speaking out and causing a big fuss and being compassionate but with no action doesn't cut it. Biblical justice means action. We must do something. What is acting justly? What does justice look like? Here's a few things. The first thing is to be fair. To be fair to all people. James chapter 2 tells us not to show favoritism, to love everyone, not to show favoritism to someone's rich, someone's poor, to love everyone. We need to be fair, to show justice, to live justly, to act justly. We must be true. We don't need to brag about ourselves. We don't need to exaggerate ourselves. We need to tell the truth. We need to be true. We need to be respectful. God has established governing authorities in our lives, and we need to respect our leaders. We need to respect our government. We need to respect our bosses, our teachers. I'm constantly explaining this to my son. There might be a rule at school or a rule where he's participating in something and maybe he doesn't understand, or maybe even I don't understand, or maybe as a preference I think it's, oh, that's kind of foolish. But God has put leadership, and if we assign on to go to this school, if we sign on to work at this place of employment, we need to follow their rules. We have to be respectful. We have to be righteous. We have to do what is right. The Bible provides our moral standard. It defines right and wrong. We have to do right even if it costs us money, and maybe even more important to money is our time. Our time. We have to be right. We have to be righteous. That's why Micah says that God wants people who will do justly. It's not just enough to be sad about injustice or to hope, oh, maybe it'll go away or eventually someone else will take care of it. We need to live and act justly. We need to feed the hungry, invite the strangers in, clothe the naked, visit prisoners, take care of orphans. This week I was doing some research online and I read the story of a missionary named Dan Williams. He works with an organization called Hope International. I want to read it to you because I thought it was really interesting. It says, "My first job with Hope International was split living in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. As I regularly traveled across the island, I got quite familiar with the border crossings between the two neighboring countries. On one trip, I got stopped at the Dominican border because I had overstayed my tourist visa. I was pulled into a small room that had a single desk staffed by a lone Dominican officer. And while in line, and while a line of people, entirely Haitian, who had overstayed their visas also, I watched as each person negotiated the fine they would have to pay to exit the country, noting that each person paid different fines. Without any definite scale, the reasons behind our varying fines were based upon arbitrary reasons. One person paid more simply because the officer deemed his passport was too dirty. When I received my own fine, I realized that I paid less than every ever Haitian before me. Even though I was grateful for the fine, for the lower fine, I was struck by the injustice of the moment. This Dominican officer grew up in a society with deep prejudice against Haitians, and he probably felt justified targeting Haitians with higher fines because they were seen as inferior and a drain on the Dominican economy. On top of that, Dominican police at the time were paid an average salary of $150 a month, far below what's considered a living wage in the area. The officer probably felt justified collecting whatever fine he could, pocketing the surplus for himself. He wasn't given the means to act justly. The injustice here is on two levels. The officer had a prejudice in his heart and a system that encouraged him to exploit that. In Luke 11:42, Jesus sees a similar sort of layered injustice as he rebukes the Pharisees. You give a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Like the Dominican immigration officer, the Pharisee had a heart problem, caring more about proper tithing than he did for justice in their community, and they needed to realign their hearts with God. But on a practical level, they had developed elaborate systems and structures to support proper tithing, but had not developed the systems and structure to extend justice. We all have biases and preconceived notions about certain types of people. And part of the work of acting justly is to identify those influences in our own hearts. Acting justly. Simple concept, challenging sometimes to put into place. This is what God requires. Next, mercy. To love mercy. How do we spend your time and how we spend our money tells us what we love. To love mercy. If we look to the scripture, if we look to the Bible, Jesus is the ultimate model of mercy. Whatever he asks of us, he himself demonstrates. People turn to him for mercy. Blind men, parents with demon-possessed children, lepers, all came pleading for mercy. Why were they drawn to Jesus? Because he had a reputation of showing mercy. He had compassion. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Why do we show mercy? Because God has shown it to us. God's shown us mercy. We deserve so much punishment. We're so unworthy of God's love and God's grace. We show mercy because God commands you to be mercy. Micah 6:8, it's required. We show mercy because you're going to need more mercy in the future. We're all going to need more mercy in the future. I need mercy in the future. Because showing mercy brings or causes happiness. And Matthew 5:7 in the Beatitudes, blessed is those. Blessed is another word for happy. Showing mercy makes or causes us happiness. So what's mercy look like? Mercy means being patient with people's quirks. It means being patient with people's quirks. Now, I can experience this one big time here, okay? My wife and my kid, bless them, okay? Bless them for putting up with me. People who work with me, okay? I've worked at the church here for 7 years, and there's some people that I've worked with for 7 years, and I am so thankful they show me mercy because you know what? I'm moody, okay? I'm a little strange sometimes, all right? And I need their mercy, so I have to show them mercy so they will show me mercy because I'm a handful at times. But that's why we need to show mercy. We need to show mercy to people's quirks because people are different than us. They don't always do things the way we want them done or the way we understand them. Number two, mercy means helping anyone around you who is hurting. Helping anyone around you who is hurting. We always see people who are hurting, who are in need. We need to help them. Mercy means doing good to those who hurt you. You know, if you've ever taught a small group or a life group or a lesson at school or a Bible study or preached a sermon, this happens to me every time I do this. And I'm going to be honest with you, last week I was preparing for this and studying and going through some things, and I went outside and I met somebody, all right? And I walked up to them, and I don't know if they didn't have their coffee that morning or what it was, but they just ripped into me. I mean, yeah, what's the deal? Why are you wearing that? What's doing on there, okay? Just insult after insult, and I was just like, okay. And I, like, inside, I'm just, like, boiling. I'm like, oh, you know, and so I just, like, okay, cool, and just kind of walked away, and I'm just storming. I'm just like, you know, and I went to my office, and I opened up this, and this point hit me. Mercy means doing good to those who hurt you. So I took an hour, and I went back out, and I was just like, hey, man, how's it going? Looking good today. Said a few things, but that's what mercy is. Mercy also means being kind to those who offend you. Being kind to those who offend you. And you know what I think in this culture for us, I think is good as followers of Jesus? There's things in our culture and behaviors in our culture by people that might offend us. We need to show mercy to them. We don't need to be judgmental. We need to show mercy. Mercy means building bridges of love to the unpopular. This one, I really want to encourage everyone on this one. I'll be honest with you, I want to encourage our children and our students to build bridges of mercy to people who are unpopular. Elise and I have a friend, a dear friend, and their son is struggling right now. He's just struggling with life and struggling with his faith and struggling with truth. And he's in high school. And we were talking to his parents and praying for him and talking with his parents about it this week. And I kind of asked, I said, hey, what's caused this? What do you think, why is he struggling this way? And they said, we changed schools when he was in middle school. And because we don't think he was very popular, he was very cool, kids just ripped on him and just tore him down. And even though that was 4 or 5 years ago, he's struggling now with his faith and life and his direction in life. So I want to encourage everyone, but I especially want to encourage children and middle schoolers and high schoolers to build bridges of love to the unpopular people. That's what mercy looks like. That's what mercy is. That's what the Lord requires of us. I wonder sometimes if we're more interested in winning the argument than we are winning people to Jesus. Here's the last one. Walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Humility holds the key to both acting justly and loving mercy. as I recognize how much mercy God has shown to me, humility empowers me to act justly towards others, even when they don't treat me the same way. Apart from God's grace, I have nothing. Apart from God's forgiveness and mercy, I deserve punishment. I have nothing. The more I realize this and realize it daily, I desire humility. I love offering mercy because I realize how much I need it. In humility, I remember that I'm on the ground level with everyone else. God created all things, including me, equal. And when we acknowledge that, we realize that comes from God, that no other person is more important than I. We begin to understand what humility looks like and feels like. This is what Micah was telling the Israelites because they were so confused. I think this is probably one of the most hardest ones right here. Humility, to walk in humility. How do we practice that? Well, we remember that God is in charge. Remember, God is in charge, and we need to praise him. Every day, we need to praise God for the things he has done, for who he is, for allowing us to serve him and to know him, to have a relationship. We need to praise God. We need to pray every day when we wake up for a humble heart. We need to pray for a humble heart. It's not easy, but we need to pray for a humble heart. We need to pay more attention to our own faults than to the faults of other people. Mark 10:45 tells us we need to serve others. I think this is probably one of the best ways to begin to walk humbly is to serve other people. Always look for an opportunity to serve someone. I met someone one day that had two goals every day. And he was a fairly wealthy person, but he said, I want to find someone every day that I can give $20 to. And I want to find someone every day that I can serve. I can do something to serve them. If it's something small to something big, I want to serve them every day. Here's the last one. Humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. We have to wake up every morning and say, you know what? It's not about me. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. That's what humility is, and it's a choice every day. So here's my challenge for you today. What would happen if we followed Micah's words? What would happen, and would things look different in our own lives? How would our perspective of God look like? And our relationship with God look like if we acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly every day with God? Here's what I kind of want to do, and here's what I kind of picture in my mind this week as I was picturing this. And those of you who know me, just bear with me on this, okay? But this is how I picture it. I picture myself as a quarterback, okay? And you guys are the team, all right? And it's tied 14-14. And we got to bring it home. We got to score that one touchdown left. We have one touchdown. We have the ball. We got to take it to the end zone. We got to score that touchdown. We got to bring it home. But here's what we have to remember, okay? We have to wonder, okay, how much of a mess of our selfishness, of our doing it our way, have we affected our relationship with God? And therefore, how much has it affected the culture that we live in today? So let's lean in here. Let's bring it in here. And here's what I want to remind us. Remember Old Testament history and prophecy? Keep in mind how important it was for Israel to be obedient to the Lord. Because see, here's the deal with Israel. God raised Israel up. God raised Israel up to bring salvation to the world, to bless the world. John 4:22 says, salvation is from the Jews. When the Jews began to adopt the practices of the godless nations around them, they defiled and made them less able to do the work that God called them to do. See, Micah 6:8 isn't a call to salvation. Salvation comes before that. Micah 6:8 isn't something cute and clever to put on a t-shirt to help us behave better. No, Micah 6:8 is the way God is telling us and commanding us and requiring us to relate to Him. And therefore, if we relate to Him, we're able to carry that football to the end zone. Because church, we have a job too, don't we? We have a message to take to the world. So here's my challenge. What would be different if we did it God's way? What would our relationship with God look like? What would our churches look like? What would Atlantic Shores look like? And what would our culture look like? Rick Warren said this. It's a quote. It's been famous. It's been on social media. It's been all around. It says this: our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. What would happen if we followed Micah 6? What would that look like? I want to leave you with this week. The Micah 6:8 challenge. Number one, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship? Because here's what a relationship with Jesus brings. It brings peace. It brings joy. Yes, are there hard times? Yes, there are hard times. But how do we get through them? With Jesus in our lives. And once we have that foundation of Jesus Christ, then we can follow Micah 6 and act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And then life, it'll still be difficult, but we can walk in life together with joy, with happiness, with peace, because we know we're honoring the creator of this world.